So the first reading today is from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. This is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of one who made it. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had prepared the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." And the next reading is from Exodus verse 20. "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert of your hand to the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out and will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And the 70 elders of Israel went up. Feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aside, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Thanks, Aaron. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jack Weeks, and I'm a student minister here. And if you're new or visiting here today, we're so glad you can be with us. There's lots of people along for the first time today, so it's fantastic to have you along. As we get started, let me lead. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this record that we have, the covenant you made with your people Israel, and how all scriptures like these are useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. We pray as we dive into Exodus this morning, you'll help us learn how we might be devoted to you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, we're continuing our series in the book of Exodus. And just for a bit of a recap of where we've been so far, I've put together a bit of a picture. So far God rescued his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and after some time wandering in the desert, they came to Mount Sinai. In chapter 19, God explained his plan was to make a covenant with them, like a pact, that he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a royal nation, a special people who would show the rest of the world what God was like. And then we then saw in the last 2 weeks how God, looking at some of the laws and instructions he gave his people. Now this week, we're looking at the last of these instructions, as well as the covenant ceremony, just like the culmination of this section of Exodus. And our passage starts with us learning about the future God guarantees. We see here that God guarantees their future and he will give them the land. Let me read again from chapter 23, verse 20. "See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared." And then verse 23. "My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out." And from verse 29, "But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." God was the one who had rescued them from Egypt. Now he will be the one to deliver them the promised land too. Now, verses like 23 and 29, God wiping out or driving out people, they're hard to read, aren't they? To start making sense of this, though, we need to remember that the inhabitants of these nations were involved in some terrible things. We've got the kids in today, so I won't go into great detail, but things like sadly bans this kind of thing. It's a pretty vivid example of what was going on. I'll let you read that behind me. But basically, this practice that is outlawed here was so widespread in Canaan that God knew there was a risk of it catching on in Israel when they... Genesis 15, when God made his first covenant with Abraham, he said that his descendants wouldn't get the land yet. And the reason was the sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its full measure. For hundreds of years, the people in Canaan were getting worse and worse until this point. And God is a God of justice. He won't ignore evil forever. And he's now telling Israel that he will send his angel to drive out the Canaanites in judgment. And later, he'll also warn the Israelites that if they do the same kinds of evil, he will drive them out of the land himself as well. So this future that God is giving them is a gift, It's not something that they've earned. And God guarantees he will take care of it. They just need to trust him. They need to trust God. God will give them the land. And he promises that if they worship and serve him, then he will bless them and all the elements of their life in the land. The Israelites just need to trust that God will look after them. They shouldn't be scared of whether they can take the land for themselves. They also shouldn't be overconfident. They can't trust their own military strength. They are to trust that God will give the land to them. And they also need to trust God's timing. It might look slow, their progress, but that's deliberate, and it's a sign of God's kindness. God has guaranteed them this future. But trusting God, it also means not compromising. Trust God and don't compromise. So imagine if you were an Israelite. You've gone into Canaan, you're slowly entering the land, but you're feeling very vulnerable to your new neighbours who don't particularly like you, and you can understand why. If the people were scared, it would be very tempting to make a covenant with the people there as well, like a peace deal. Maybe you could even offer them tributes to get them off your back. And we know from historical records that nations in the ancient Near East, that often with strong nations imposing them on smaller ones, demanding tribute in exchange for not being invaded. But God has told Israel not to make such deals with the other nations or their gods. Verse 32, do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. As while they try to survive by playing politics and appeasing the other nations. And the Canaanites, they don't follow Israel's God, the one true God, but they serve gods of their own. And we see in passages like 2 Kings 17 that in these days, these gods were thought to belong to certain geographic regions. And so for the Israelites, maybe they would be tempted to want to speed things up a little bit, just, you know, to try and figure out who each of these regional gods were, how to worship them, and then maybe if they just outbidded their neighbours, offered more sacrifices, then they could probably turn the fickle gods of these other nations against them and get some kind of advantage, get the upper hand. Maybe that there was a temptation to do that. But God knows what will happen if they start down this dark path. It will lead them into sin and they'll abandon him. So he tells his people not to compromise, not to have a bet both ways, or put a foot in each camp. So, verse 24, when they take over a new area, they are not to worship the gods of that area. They need to break down the idols and their sacred stones. The other gods that can't save them anyway. God has already guaranteed Israel's future. He's already delivered them from Egypt. Now he promises them the land as well. They don't need other help. And if they trust and follow God, it will be okay. They actually need to be God's people, not everyone else's. At other points in the Bible, like in the book of Hosea, God describes his relationship with Israel like a marriage. Serving other gods is spiritual adultery. If they want to be God's people, they need to be God's people. God knows that if they indulge in this temptation before them to idolatry, then they'll sin and reject God. So there is some danger in the promised land. So there's a promise and a warning here in this future God has for them. They can trust God. God has their future sorted. It's totally safe. But there's also real danger if they flaunt the rules. God will look after them. But if they ignore the instructions God is putting in place for their own benefit, there's danger. A few years ago, I went to a crocodile park in Darwin, and they taped their mouths shut. And then they had these giant ones that you couldn't hold, and they were in these enclosures that they couldn't escape from. So, actually, a bit of a secret, you don't have to be very brave to go to a crocodile park. They are very, very, very safe places. You can go there without worrying about being attacked. It's just not going to happen. But they're also incredibly dangerous places because they are filled with crocodiles, right? If I took the tape, I'd probably tell that story in every sermon, the time a crocodile bit me. So there'd be, you know, a bit of an upside. But if I just ignored all the signs and jumped in the water with one of those big crocs, I don't think I'd be sharing this story with anyone, would I? God is telling the people that he will keep them safe in the promised land. It will be a safe place, but it's filled with danger. They can't be complacent, and they can't ignore God's instructions. And it's still like that for us today, isn't it? As God's people, he has our future guaranteed. We will be totally safe. Jesus became human, died on the cross, and was raised again to life, defeating our biggest enemy, death, and guaranteeing us eternal life with God. And nothing else shows how clearly, how much God loves us and is working all things for our good. Even death cannot separate us from the love of God. Our future is secure as well. We can trust God, and so we don't need to compromise. Now, we're fairly unlikely to worship other gods or make the kinds of sacrifices that Israel's neighbours did. But where might we be tempted to try and find our security outside of God? Our neighbours who live without God, what tricks for success or for living the good life do we see them? Do they look to find their version of the good life through money or their careers, free time and leisure, or filling each spare moment of the week with extracurricular activities? We have something that they don't. The knowledge that God has ultimately already guaranteed our security and safety. We don't need to hedge our bets. So we can trust and obey God, knowing that he will look after us. We'll move on to our second point now, the covenant ceremony, looking at chapter 24 now. So God's been telling Moses all these instructions on how his people should live. And then let's read from chapter 24, verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we made some preparations for this covenant ceremony to make it official. Moses writes down all the laws. He builds an altar at the foot of the mountain where the people are. And we see this ceremony starts with some offerings. Let me read verse 5. And they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. It's worth just briefly touching on these offerings. I think we can be so used to hearing Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins that any time we come across any offering in the Old Testament, we might assume that it's always about being forgiven for sins. But these offerings we have here aren't primarily about repentance. These aren't the sin or purification offerings or the guilt offerings. The first type of offering we see is the burnt offering, where the whole animal is burnt on the altar and it's offered up as a pleasing aroma to God. It's a fairly common sacrifice in the Old Testament and is essentially like a gift. And then the other type is the fellowship offering, sometimes called a peace offering. With that, the internal fat and the kidneys and the liver, which were all considered to be the best parts of the cow, were burnt on the altar for God. And then the meat, that was shared around and eaten by everyone. And it was a communal celebration that there is peace or fellowship between God and his people. And it celebrates that relationship between the people. We then see in this ceremony what happens with the blood. Moses gets half of it, puts it on the altar. He reads the covenant to the people. They agree to obey it. And then he splashes the other half of the blood on the people. So what's going on here? With them committing to the covenant, saying that they want to be who God is calling them to be. And there's only two times in the whole Old Testament that blood gets sprinkled on people, here and whenever priests get consecrated. So we don't have like a lot of data to work with. But if we think back to Exodus chapter 19, we remember that Israel's mission is to be God's holy people and a kingdom of priests. So one idea is that this could be like Israel's appointment as a royal priesthood, that they're being consecrated as a kingdom of priests. Now, the sacrifices and what happened with the blood is a bit different to how priests were normally consecrated, but the idea of this as Israel's commissioning really does kind of fit that context. Another idea, which I lean a bit more towards, is that what's happening here is a symbolic thing, something a little bit like a wedding ceremony. You have half the blood getting put on the altar. No, Moses reads the whole covenant to them, and then they enter this pledge, like them saying, I do, and then the oath is sealed in blood. They're entering into this commitment, and the blood joins them together in this ceremony. And then we read in verses 9 to 11 that 70 of the elders go up the mountain for the wedding reception. And this time, the mountain isn't covered with smoke and fire. It's not a scary scene. It's a beautiful scene. God is over this bright blue pavement, and the leaders see God and eat and drink in his presence. So what do we make of this whole ceremony? The Israelites made a choice. They had already seen who God is. They knew he was someone that they could follow. And God wanted them to be his special possession and to live different lives that would reveal who he was to the world. And they were excited by this. The whole community had come together, heard from God, heard his proposal, and they were keen. They decided to be God's people, to live life God's way, and they celebrated it. We keep reading and we see Moses putting Aaron and Hur in charge. Moses goes up the mountain. After 6 days of cloud, God calls Moses into the cloud, and it looks like a consuming fire up there. And Moses stays there for 40 days and nights. We'll get to what happens up there next week, but for now, let's just keep this image in mind. Let's try and picture what this was like for them. God had descended onto Mount Sinai to speak to them. And then it was so terrifying, they sent Moses up to hear the rest. Moses came down and told the people this vision God had for them. They heard about this way of life and the promise that he would protect them, and they were keen. So the next morning they made it official. They sacrificed. They heard the covenant read again. They agreed and sealed it with blood, and they feasted and celebrated. Ascends the mountain of God to speak with God even more. And later they look up and they can see on the top of the mountain God's glory like a consuming fire, a visible sign of his presence, the same God who led them from Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. This must have been a pretty surreal moment. So we should really have this image burned in our minds. It will help set the scene for chapter 32 a bit later, but it also really helps us see what this new nation, or what this moment meant for Israel, because we start to get the first glimpses of what this new nation could be. In chapter 1, they were only slaves. In chapter 14, they were crossing the Red Sea. In chapter 16, they thought they were going to starve. But here they are, next to God's holy mountain, hearing God's voice, hearing God's vision for his people, and everyone together is agreeing and celebrating by the mountain as their leaders go up and see God and eat and drink in his presence. Doesn't it sound amazing? And this is just a tiny preview of what things must surely look like in the God that the land. A real beauty in this, in how the people hear God's word, they consider it, and they commit to it, and they celebrate together. Totally united in purpose, committed to live God's way and obey him together. God looks like is excitement and perseverance. That's our last point. Devotion is excitement and perseverance. We see that deciding to follow God and be part of his people is a decision, but it's an exciting one. It's not like when you get your car serviced and you look at what they'll do and you look at what they'll charge and you think, I suppose that's reasonable, and then you sign something to authorize the work. It's not dry, it's exciting. It's more like your wedding day. Yes, there's vows and commitments, and those are real things, but that doesn't make it a boring day. It's the celebration of the start of a new life together. There's a decision, but it's full of joy and excitement too. Jesus describes being in God's kingdom this way in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, There's a decision. There's some cost. But it's a no-brainer. It's something to be excited about. It's an opportunity to leap at. The old covenant was put in place through the blood of bulls, but the new covenant that joins us to God is established by the blood of Jesus himself. Things for us under the new covenant are so much better now, aren't they? Instead of committing to instructions to follow, God gives us new hearts. God changes us so we really want to live God's way. God sent his Son into the world to speak with us directly, and he still speaks to us to this day by his word, which he convicts us of by his Spirit. And the future that God has promised us is not some small Middle Eastern region, but eternal life on earth in the presence of God, ruling over all of creation alongside Christ. It's so excited, and it's worth celebrating, not just by ourselves, but celebrating as a community together. Now, if getting covered in bull's blood in the middle of the desert isn't your idea of a party, how would you like to celebrate as a community this new life we have as God's people? I really loved the weekend away that many of us could join in last weekend, where we met together as God's people. I love our small groups, places where we get to step back and remind each other just how great God's offer to us is, and celebrate our enthusiasm to listen to him and live his way together. I love when people see that the kingdom of God is a treasure that they want to take hold of, and then we celebrate them entering it together in our community with baptisms. Isn't that great to just step back and consider how exciting God's plan for us is together? Now, the flip side of this excitement is perseverance. The Israelites' covenant ceremony, this party, isn't eternal. It finishes, and in fact, it's a very long time until they make it to the promised land. God has guaranteed them their future, but they still need to wait for it. So devotion to God also involves perseverance, continuing to trust God, trusting that God is the one who rescued us from sin and death, trusting that God is the one who will bring about our ultimate security, trusting God and obeying him, compromising, but remembering that being part of God's people, a member of God's kingdom, following Jesus as your king, that is a treasure that's worth selling everything for. Now, if you're not someone who is following Jesus as your king, or you don't even know what that even means, it's so great that you can be here with us today. I'd love to chat with you and help answer any questions you might have. Also, feel free to chat with our senior pastor, Coops. He's back next week. Or even just ask a friend who you might have regarding Jesus. It is so good being part of God's people with this amazing future he has promised. We would love to help you think through this and see what it would mean for you to join God's people. And now for the rest of us, let's let what we've heard today and this image in our minds remind us of just how great it is to be devoted to God. It's something to be excited by and something that will require perseverance and trust as we live God's ways together. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for your people and how great it is to be part of a community united around serving you. Help us to celebrate your goodness to us and encourage each other with how great it is to be your people. And help us to trust that our future is secure in you. So lead us away from temptations and don't let us compromise our confidence in you to look after us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.